Morning. It's good to see visitors here this morning. We're glad you come to be with us. Appreciate those who take the time to worship God. It's always encouraging to me. I see people traveling around many times following their children who are playing ball or whatever it is in a given town during a given weekend, and they find time and take time to get together with the saints, wherever they are, and to take the Lord's Supper, and to be given the opportunity to break the bread of life and hear the Word of God preach. And I understand my responsibility and obligation this morning to do that to the best of my ability. Your job is to hold me accountable. And I've always felt that way, still feel that way. Our job is to do the very best we can at Westside to preach only those things that are true. And when we make a mistake in the pulpit, you'd be our friend to let us know that. That needs to be fixed. And I'd like to at least have the reputation of being one who likes to fix my error. So if you see along the way anytime that which has been preached or taught, you need to make correction of that. Very humbly do that, but do it when Chuck comes. He'll expect it and appreciate it as well. Anyway, we're glad to have you if you're here visiting with us. If you have a bulletin this morning, you will see that I wrote an article on the subject of lying. And if you know anything about this text, you know that's the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, that they were deceptive. And God just doesn't like to deceive people. He doesn't like it. And we'll see that the Scripture, in fact, deals rather harshly with those who are liars. And I think we, you know, tend to pretty it up sometimes too much, and we have a we have that kind of perception, and we let our kids watch Pinocchio and we think it's cute and funny that, you know, that happened, and it's not cute and it's not funny. And it isn't something we ought to encourage in our children. And it certainly isn't something that ought to be among God's people. But unfortunately, it is. So many times we find a way to justify this deception. There was a salesman who was far from his home, and he was driving down an unfamiliar country highway. And all of a sudden, he came upon a barn which had a huge bullseye in the middle of it. And he just couldn't hardly believe it when he saw it, because in the middle of the bullseye were hundreds of arrows. Every arrow was inside the bullseye. And so he happened to drive by a farmer who was nearby to where he saw this. And he stopped and he asked the farmer about this excellent marksman who had shot all the arrows inside the bullseye. And the farmer, he laughed out loud as he explained that this was the work of the village idiot. He had shot all the arrows at the side of the barn, and then he climbed up on the barn and painted a bullseye around the arrows, all to create a false impression that he was a great marksman. And this lesson is not about lying this morning. It's not in the sense that you see in the bulletin. You can read that, and I think there's some thoughts in there that we've talked about. There's so many different ways that we're misguided about this concept of lying. Most of you know that for many years, apart from any work in the church, that Nancy and I were involved in the Florida College camps. We directed the camps. One of the things I really liked doing, enjoyed doing, is I would get the junior and senior young people each year for one evening, for a little while. And I would pull them aside, both boys and girls, and I would just warn them about some things. One of the things that I always said, I would look at the girls and I would say, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me on this. If you're dating a boy, or about to date a boy, or soon to find a boy, that is one of two things, you get rid of him. If he's a liar or if he's lazy, they will bring you misery all of your life. It is my experience in my 67 plus years, certainly my adult years, that lying is epidemic. Not just among our society and our world, but in the church. We call it different. We call it something different. We make little cute references to little white lies. People, there's no such thing as a little white lie. And the inconsistency in our lives and our character oftentimes reflect themselves in the absence of truth. We say what we shouldn't say. We don't say what we should say. And in the process, we lie. Oftentimes. Reminds me of a little boy, Danny, 9 years old, who comes bursting out of a Sunday school like a wild stallion. His eyes are darting everywhere as he looks for his mom and his dad. And he finds his father, and he pulls on his dad's trousers, and he said, "Man, that story about Moses and all those people crossing the Red Sea was great." His father looked down, smiled, and asked the boy to tell him about it. "Well, the Israelites got out of Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army chased after them," the boy said. "So the Jews ran as fast as they could until they got to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was getting closer and closer, so Moses got his walkie-talkie, told the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians. While that was happening, the Israeli Navy built this pontoon bridge so the people could cross over, and Dad, they made it." Dad was shocked. "Is that the way they told you the story?" "No, not exactly," Danny admitted. "But if I told you the way they told it to us, you'd never believe it." And it's a cute story. But we fabricate the truth. We watch movies of fiction. We see things that are written and watched on and produced on TV. Even our sports figures aren't real. It's a figment of our imagination in many cases. At least they project themselves in such negative ways. They look one way, they live another. No hero of mine in those cases. And neither should they be of yours. Lying sinful. You are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we lie, we are the son of the father of lies, or the daughter of the father of lies. It's not cute. Your nose is not going to grow. You're going to lose your soul. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. We'll see that in a little while. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Seems that people are accustomed to deception in the world. And Paul's commending the Colossian brethren because they put this off, this practice of lying. Colossians 3 and verse 9, actually Revelation 21 verse 7, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Your nose is not going to grow. You're going to lose your soul. And you're going to be, if you're a liar, if you're deceptive, among those whose portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That should bother us. It's a serious thing. It was a serious thing when I raised my sons. It's a serious thing to my wife. It's a serious thing to me. I don't like it when I'm deceiving somebody, and I don't like it when you deceive me. And I think it's important that we understand that embellishing the idea, the concept of the misbehavior of being deceptive is wrong with God. is sinful. In a quick look at it, Ananias and Sapphira provides that example to us. It's how God will handle that, how He does deal with it. Solomon talks about in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, six things that God hates, yea, seven. Two of those things have to do with lying. He calls it a lying tongue in verse 17, and a false witness who breathes out lies in verse 19. God hates it. He doesn't like it when we're deceptive. He doesn't want us to be people who are doing that. And the lesson this morning is going to deal with the idea of deception in a little bit different way. John is going to talk to us about deception as it relates to our relationship with God. He was concerned about God's love toward man, man's love toward God, and man's love toward his brother. All three things were dealt with in the epistle of John. So as we think about the lesson this morning and we think about the idea of lying, the word itself is used 21 times in the King James Version, 15 times in the New Testament. It comes from a Greek word from which we get pseudos, something that's false. And the idea of being a false witness then gets its idea from this particular word, lying. It's a common subject in Proverbs. And I think we will all admit it, that lying is something that God forbids. And it's not okay for us to embellish a story like Danny. It's not okay for us to set some kind of standard that's different from God and then come back and draw a picture around our own standard. We've got to understand and appreciate that this is a serious thing. And circumstances in life don't change our responsibility and obligation. When Abraham lied about Pharaoh about his half-sister Sarah, he was a liar, people. He lied. And that's not okay with God. John 8 and verse 55, John tells us, "Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and I say, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word." Not everyone who's called a liar is a liar. Just because you accuse me of being a liar doesn't mean that it's true. The implication in this passage is clear. John is maybe accused of being a liar, but doesn't make it so. In fact, his actions prove the accuser wrong. The psalmist would say in Psalms 116 and verse 11, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." In my haste. It's not always true. Sometimes we're hasteful. We're acting hastily. Job said in chapter 34 and verse 6, as he declares, "Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound." Because you say I'm a liar, it doesn't mean I am a liar. So we need to be careful about that as well, accusing people of being liars. All right, I could go on about that sermon itself. I've already said more about it than I wanted to, really. The point of the lesson is to talk about four liars or lies that come from John's epistle. They're not easily seen, but they're there. They're not really subtle, but we miss them. He says, first of all, we're liars when we claim fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness. Second of all, when we claim to know God, but we do not obey His commands. Third, when we deny that Jesus is the Christ or His deity. Four, when we claim to love God, but we hate or love less our brother and our sister. Ever thought of it from that viewpoint? John does. He said, we're pretending to be something we aren't. We're liars. Whenever we do these sorts of things, let's look at the passage individually very quickly. 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, listen now, and do not practice the truth. Now, if you do not practice the truth, what does that make you? So John is saying if we say we have fellowship with God, while we are walking in darkness, while we are acting inappropriately, while we are individuals who are making poor decisions have characters that don't embellish Christ-like actions, are not in the light but in the darkness. When we have fellowship with those in darkness, and we're in darkness ourselves, we are liars. And we do not practice the truth. John's saying that if a man claims to be of God with his lips, and then he lives an ungodly life, he's a hypocrite. He's not telling the truth. And he contradicts the things that he's saying by the things he's doing. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of the same. And we're as members of the body of Christ and the world in which we live, in the city of Springdale or Fayetteville or at school or at the playground, at the workplace, wherever it is we are around people, we need to be careful that we're individuals who are practicing light. We're not advocating things of the devil, that we're not living like the devil, walking in darkness. Because when we do that, we're trying to be something different on Sunday than we are Monday through Saturday, and we're liars. We don't practice the truth when we do that. So some will want to sow their wild oaks during the week, I like to say, and pray for a crop failure on Sunday. I've been there, frankly. I remember those days. And people, we can't do that. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows of his own flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're going to reap. We're going to get just exactly what we've earned as it relates to our ability to follow after God. Now, I realize it's going to take the grace of God. I'm just trying to make the point as it relates to what John is saying specifically. I didn't say it. John said it. John says if you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God, and you're not practicing truth when you do that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." They're in darkness now. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Some claim to be a child of God but fail to pray. They pray, should be praying without ceasing. They should be giving thanks in all circumstances. "For this is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you," Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Some fail to give as they should, from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Some are grudging, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 7. Some fail to attend as they should. We're not stirring one another up. We're not provoking one another to love and good works. We're not doing things that God is requiring us to do. We prefer darkness. And what John is trying to help us to see is when we don't have the attitude, the perspective of holy is as holy does. That if we're not the kind of people that are practicing holiness in our life, then we're in darkness and we don't have the truth in us. Certainly don't have fellowship with God either. John says that, 2 John verses 8 and 9, when he says, "Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son." Let's not kid ourselves. When we claim fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. Number two, when we claim to know God but we do not obey His commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 4. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember that story about Saul, when God told him to destroy all the Amalekites? He didn't do that. Save the best, he said, to offer sacrifices to God. And what was the response by the prophet? to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To understand our responsibility that when God requires us something, to do something, and He gives us words in which we are to understand those words and to obey them, that means we follow His commands. Jesus asked the question rhetorically, I think, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Luke 6 and verse 46. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, Micah the prophet, in talking about Israel's issue with God, talks about the level of really the approach that we take often with God, that we want to find a way to compromise. We want to have some kind of debate with God. We want to give Him what we want to give Him, but not what God is requiring of us. And He deals with that exactly here in Micah 6. Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with a calf year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Listen to Micah's answer to all that. I mean, will you take this? Will you take that? Will you take this? Will you take that? You see the compromise going on here? Micah answers, oh man, He's told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We need to be careful that we're not claiming to know God, but we could care less about obeying His commands. Number three, when we deny that Jesus is the Christ, deity. You know, Isaiah the prophet talked about this one coming who was going to be a child that was going to be born. He was going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, Isaiah prophesied. And so He comes. But 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, John says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John chapter 1, this same author talks about the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us and have seen His glory, glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1 and verse 3 says He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is God. He accepted worship as God. And whenever we have a situation or environment where we're denying that Christ is God, John says we're a liar. Truth is not in us. And then number four. When we claim to love God, but we hate or love less our brother. I always try to put that term love less in there because that's really what the word means, hate. The great command was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. He also tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. I do not believe you can keep commandment one without doing commandment two. I don't believe you can keep commandment three, love your neighbor as yourself, without keeping one and two. They're connected. And if we have honor and respect for God, we're going to have honor and respect for God's people. And for individuals and their souls, even those who are not God's people. We're going to continue to care and love for people. We're going to be interested in them. We're going to do what we can to help them. But particularly and specifically, John says, if anyone says, I love God, 1 John 4, 20 and 21, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What command was he talking about?
He's talking about Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Loving the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great first commandment and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And I'll just say it, our treatment of one another is disgraceful sometimes, people. We gossip. We backbite. We sow discord among one another. Proverb writer calls it a false witness who breathes out lies and sows discord among his brother. It just is unimaginable to me, hurtful to me, I tell you. As a gospel preacher, soon to be an ex-gospel preacher, I guess, to see people act the way they act around other Christian people and say things toward a people that they say and behind back, the backs of people. I don't get it. I don't understand it. We're all headed together to heaven. We're people of God. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Talking about one another in a distasteful, ugly way, why would we do that? But yet, it seems to be a problem that we have. I want to mention one other thing as we look at these 4 points. I'm going to really throw a fifth one at you. The proverb writer tells us, as it relates to this in Proverbs 30, verse 6, it's worth mentioning, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's what the wisdom writer says. That's about what John says in 2 John 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son. Whenever we're people who are tinkering with God's Word and we're twisting it and distorting it, we're adding to and taking away, Scripture warns us against doing that by adding unauthorized things, and we're allowing these things to creep into our worship. We're putting instruments in the building. We're adding strobe lights. We're entertaining one another with certain types of music. We need to worship God in spirit and truth, John says. Be careful that we understand that we only do those things that God has told us to do, that we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because we're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are told by the examples of the disciples that they did that in Acts 20 and verse 7. By the way we take up and spend money and being appropriate in those ways. By the way we organize ourselves. Paul would tell 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, as he's speaking, I think, as he's just kind of looking at the circumstances, perhaps and probably at Ephesus. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. We just come to a point where we do wrong and we hope for the best. That we don't believe that God's really going to do what He said He was going to do and that He's going to take it out on us in punishment. There are going to be consequences to our actions. That God's grace and His mercy is so great that we can just go on being what we want to be in our insincerity, in our lying to God, in the way we reflect ourselves, and that God is going to be acceptance of that. And He won't. He won't do that. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, as we talked about last week. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is the King of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven is going to be held. It's going to be held against us. It's going to be a measurement, a standard, in which God will hold us accountable. Job answers Eliphaz's charges this way. Job 24 and verse 25. Now if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? New King James Version says, make my speech worth nothing. That's country talk for me. You know how much nothing is? Salt is worthless. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, it's worth nothing, he said. Ain't much. If we lie, our speech means nothing. We cannot be trusted. And so Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that we ought to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove it to our own selves. When I was a child, I may have told this before. If I have, forgive me. It works anyway. But when I was a kid, I can remember, as a little tiny guy, I don't remember how old I could have been. Early memories. I have to strain back to remember, but I remember it. My grandmother had a feather duster. Anybody ever seen a feather duster being used? They don't do it much anymore. They got all these fancy tools. But my grandmother used it all the time. And I used to just sit there in the ground and watch the sprinkles of dust just fly around the room. I can still remember seeing it. I mean, she'd be a dusty to wear, and that stuff was just flying all over the place. What did it do? It settled right back down again. She just moved it around. And that's what we do sometimes with sin. And that's what we do with lying. We just move it out of the way. We make it a white lie. We make it a minor thing. We make it a Pinocchio grow your nose thing and laugh about it and get cute about it. There's nothing funny about it, nothing cute about it. And John says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that liars won't go to heaven. And that makes it serious to me. Before I offer the invitation this morning, I want to read a quote from A.W. Tozier. I don't know how many are familiar with him, but I've always admired his work, theologian. He says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself, another would be capitalized, empties himself in order to be fooled, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, happiest when he feels worse. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. Great quote. People, I want us to understand, as we talk about this idea of deception, and the reason why I really had some time work this lesson up, and it just seemed like it was today that finally had a chance to get it delivered. I just think we deceive ourselves. I do. I think we think it's okay if we tell a little story, if we make the fish a little bigger. I think we think it's okay if we talk about somebody behind their back. We dismiss it. I think we think all those things are okay, but I'm just telling you now that there's a book of life. We're told about that book. And that God is checking you. He's checking me. And yeah, we serve a God of grace. Yes, we serve a God of mercy. And I'm counting on that. I know you are. But don't. In your mouth, Jesus tells us, we'll have to give an account for. If you got a problem with lying, oh, not the way the world looks at it. If you got a problem with deception, don't kid yourself about it. Fix it. Make yourself right with God. Let us help you do that as we stand and sing.